praise God. We're going to continue this evening in our study of apostolic culture and can't go back and restructure the foundation for that. We just don't want to make the same mistakes that Israel and Judah made. We want to know how to continue in our experience in God. And the way that you do that is to create a culture that is biblical and spiritual and powerful, so that you can, in the durative sense, continue to live for God. And we see that in the book of Acts, they continued in the apostles' doctrine and in prayer and fellowship and breaking of bread. And they were able to sustain themselves far better than Israel ever dreamed of. Israel always loved strangers. They always went after the gods of the nations. And they continually forgot God and His word. And is there anybody in the house today that would like to live for God with excellence all the way through and stand before Him and hear Him say, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant"? Yeah, we really want that to be the case. So tonight, let's read in Acts chapter 13 and beginning in verse 1. Acts 13 and 1. Appreciate all the nice things and the gift that you gave to Sister Sutton and myself on Sunday evening. It is a privilege and a wonderful, wonderful blessing to be associated with this church body. And love and appreciate you, everyone, and thank you so much again. Acts 13, 1. Now there were in the church that was at Antioch certain prophets and teachers, as Barnabas and Simeon, that was called Niger, and Lucius of Cyrene and Manaen, which had been brought up with Herod the Tetrarch and Saul. And they ministered to the Lord and fasted. The Holy Ghost said, "Separate me, Barnabas and Saul, for the work whereunto I have called them." And when they had fasted and prayed and laid their hands on them, they sent them away. So they, being sent forth by the Holy Ghost, everybody say, sent forth by the Holy Ghost, departed unto Seleucia, and from thence they sailed to Cyprus. God bless you. You can be seated. Let's give God praise and thanks for His word tonight that is forever settled in the heavens. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Praise God. Now, we've been praying almost every service for Tiffany Collins, and Ashley just came and told me that during prayer this evening that Tiffany had gotten a good report today, a very good report today. And we want to give God praise for that. Praise God. God answers prayer. Praise God. Well, here in Acts chapter 13, we see the church praying and fasting, and the Holy Ghost said, everybody say, the Holy Ghost said. So part of this apostolic culture is going to be this interaction with the Holy Ghost. Now, I was raised up in a church in all my life. We never talked about the Holy Ghost anything, much less the Holy Ghost said. Nobody was going to be doing anything that the Holy Ghost said. So out there in the non-biblical Christian world, there is quite a large segment that's not even hearing from the Holy Ghost. Not interested in hearing from the Holy Ghost. When my home church sold their building and moved to their new location, they weren't quite finished construction of the new building and ready to move yet. And so they rented out their own building in off service times from a local Baptist church. And every time they would come to church, they would find the anointing oil had been discarded or hidden or taken away. And it really puzzled them for a while. But what they found out was that the people that were now inhabiting that building, they didn't want anything to do with laying on of hands and anointing with oil. And they didn't want anything like the Holy Ghost moving around in their church services. They were kind of spooked out about it all. So they didn't want that happening there. So they would hide the Holy Ghost oil, or they would hide the anointing oil. But here in this 13th chapter, we see that at Antioch, where they, if you remember, they are first called Christians. At Antioch, they are praying and fasting, and the Holy Ghost speaks. Now, I want you to understand this, that this lesson is going to be about being led of the Spirit. Now, there's a lot of abuse in the non-biblical Christian community about being led of the Spirit. People say the most outrageous things, prefaced by, I don't feel led, or I feel led. And they're trying to borrow phraseology from the Word of God, but they're living outside the context of the Word of God. But we're going to talk about that tonight and flesh it out and put it within biblical context. But I will tell you this, that they're hearing from the Holy Ghost in Acts 13 because they are in covenant. They've been baptized in Jesus' name. They're filled with the Holy Ghost. And they are praying and fasting. And they hear from the Holy Ghost. And so prayer is going to be essential. It's going to be part of this apostolic culture. If you don't have a prayer life, get one. It revolutionizes your experience in God. You will not survive in the Holy Ghost without a prayer life. It is breathing in and breathing out. You will die. You'll turn carnal. You'll go back to what you were before. And when the trump sounds, you won't get that high off the floor. I don't care if you once upon a time had an experience where you received the Holy Ghost and spoke in tongues. You need to get the Holy Ghost again today and talk in tongues again today. You need to talk in tongues every day. You need to be filled with the Holy Ghost. Don't be drunk with wine wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit. And so that needs to be a continual flow. The imagery of the Holy Ghost is a river of living water, a well springing up into everlasting life. And so the culture of Pentecost, or the apostolic culture, is defined by the flowing of the Spirit of God. People can feel it when they come in from the outside. If we're having church like we're supposed to have church, you can feel something when you come in this house. Well, praise God. You ought to be able to feel something on a Wednesday night. Something ought to be moving in you on a Wednesday night. Something ought to be bubbling up on the inside. Now, we can carry you for a little while, but when you're just dead wood, well, I don't feel nothing. Well, you need to be born again. But they're praying and fasting, and the Holy Ghost says, separate Barnabas and Saul for the work. And they lay hands on them, they pray for them, and they send them away. And this is in the book of maps in the back of your Bible. This is that first little sequence of arrows that runs around Asia Minor and back to Antioch. And it's labeled Paul's first missionary journey. He takes it with Barnabas, and they go down to Seleucia and Cyprus and Salamis. And they move all in a big circle there in Asia Minor and come back to Antioch. They go into synagogues and teach and confront and debate. And they cast out the devil, and Paul causes a sorcerer to go blind, and they meet with persecution, and they have revival. Everywhere they go, they find resistance, but they find revival. And everywhere they go, there's a handful of people that want to hear more about it. Everywhere they go, there's a few that are hungry for the Word of God. Don't be looking for the multitude if you're looking for the truth of God. You need to understand that the multitude is not hungry. But in every multitude, there are those that are looking for the same thing that the Word of God represents here. Praise God. They're all over the city of Birmingham tonight. They're on your job tonight. They're in your school tonight. Somebody out there is hungry for the kingdom of God. So they go on this missionary journey being sent by the Holy Ghost. And then in Acts chapter 16, they are embarking again on another, or the second Pauline missionary journey. And they are endeavoring to decide where they should go. Now, in previous chapters, from chapter 13 to 16, when they decide to go somewhere, they just go. Unless God intervenes, or the Holy Ghost speaks to them, or they get other directions, they just look around, make a decision, and do it. That's walking in the Spirit. It's not spooky spiritual. Unless God tells you otherwise, you just go on and do what you're naturally inclined to do, being filled with the Holy Ghost and prayed up and in covenant. You're just naturally going to do the right thing. You have to understand this, that if we are the voice of God in the earth, and we are the seed of God for those that are without hope, then it matters every day which way I turn out of my driveway. Well, maybe not my driveway, because a right turn in my driveway will take you up in the woods and there's no return. But you understand what I mean. The gravity of that is too great for me. So what do? I relax. I take care of business. To know that I'm walking, how do I know I'm walking in the Spirit? You be born again of the water and of the Spirit. You develop yourself a prayer life. You have a word of God down in your heart. And then God directs your path and orders your steps. Where you go is right. What you do is right. God will get you to the right place at the right time. How many even know that already? Relax. It's not some, what do I do today? Because you would have a nervous breakdown over every simple thing, every little detail in the minutia of life. And then if God wants to make a course correction for you, he'll come and talk to you. How many of you have changed your plans because you felt a bump in the Holy Ghost and you decided not to make the trip or not to go there or to change? Yeah. Now, there's quite a segment of the non-biblical Christian world that doesn't operate like that. But I want God to talk to me because he knows what's down the road and he knows what's happening and he knows how to direct my path. Now, in Acts 16, we get a course correction. Beginning in verse 4. And as they went through the cities, they delivered them decrees to keep that were ordained to the apostles and elders that were at Jerusalem. And down in verse 6, when they had gone through Phrygia and the region of Galatia, they were forbidden of the Holy Ghost to preach the word in Asia. Now, how in the world did the Holy Ghost forbid them? I believe he just spoke it to them. He might have spoken in words of tongues and interpretation. He might have spoken in prophecy, something like you would hear here on a Sunday night, perhaps. But at any rate, God speaks to them and says, don't go there. And then in verse 7, after they were come to Mysia, they essayed to go to Bithynia, but the Spirit suffered them not. They were trying to make their way, but the Holy Ghost began to resist them. And whenever you feel that, know this, that God is trying to lead you and direct you. And then in a moment of rest, Paul has a vision. He has a dream. And he sees a man of Macedonia, and the man says, come down here and help us. And when Paul reveals that vision to his friends, they say, well, this is the Holy Ghost then. And they go down to Macedonia and nothing's really going on. And they go down to a riverside where a prayer meeting is going on. And they meet Lydia and she gets baptized and they start a revival in that place. Being led of the Spirit of God. Praise God. I don't want to go my own way. I want to hear from God. I don't want to find my own destiny. I want God to carve out a destiny for me because I really do believe that he knows best. I believe he knows where the good stuff is. And I believe he knows where I'm going to be able to lay hold of my dreams and walk in the plan of God in my life. And so we see that this early church is led of the Spirit. Now, just a side note here. They are joined by John, who is John the Apostle. John's traveling with them in some of this journey. And you'll also notice here a change in the verb tense in the book of Acts. And the writer Luke begins to say, and we did so and so, or we set sail. And so at this point, Luke is traveling with the apostle Paul. Apostolic culture has this strange to some component of being led by the Spirit. Everybody say, led by the Spirit. And there really is a lot of abuse of this idea in the pseudo-quasi-Christian world, but it is a very real and very dynamic and very important component of apostolic culture. We don't want to go our own way, but we want God to lead us. Let's look at Romans chapter 8 and begin in verse 1. Romans 8 and beginning in verse 1. Everyone say, there is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. So if you want to escape condemnation, what's the answer? Walk after the Spirit. follow after the Spirit, be led of the Spirit. But we need to define what that means, because it's not just a feeling, and it's not just some abstraction, and it's not trying to sort through all the multitude of impulses that you have during the day and pick one and then say, you know, a lot of people do what they want to do and then they blame it on God. And they say, I was led of the Spirit to do this. Well, let's define that a little bit. Verse 2, the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has made us free. Verse 3, God condemned sin in the flesh. Verse 4, that the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us. Everyone say, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. All right? Verse 5, would you say, for they that are after the flesh do mind the things of the flesh, but they that are after the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. Now, I know this seems very elementary, but if you've got to get your mind on the Spirit. If you're hungry for the things of the flesh and you love the things of the flesh and you're feeding that natural appetite all the time, then you're going to be led by your flesh, and your flesh will continually get you in trouble. It'll damage your marriage. It'll hurt your relationships. It'll cause you to detour from the will of God. You'll be miles off course when God needs you at a certain place at a certain time. Isn't it a terrible thing to contemplate that when the blessing comes down, you're not there? Because you've been following after something other than the Spirit of God. Verse 6, to be carnally minded or to follow after the flesh is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. And so life and peace is something we're all interested in. So we want to be led of the Spirit. Verse 7, the carnal mind is the enemy of God. It cannot be subjected to the law of God. It's absolutely necessary if you're going to walk with God that you walk in the Spirit. Verse 8, if you're in the flesh, you cannot please God. Praise God. Praise the Lord. We'll go down to verse 14. And would you say, for as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. Now this is something that the non-biblical Christian church cannot understand. But this is talking about people that have the apostolic experience, and they are, as the apostles were, led of the Spirit. And it defines them as the sons of God. Verse 13, to back up one, if you live after the flesh, you'll die. But if you through the Spirit, if you follow after the Spirit, you mortify the deeds of the body, you shall live. Praise God. Now, this is not a new thing in the New Testament era, but rather this is something that we find all through the Old Testament. I want us to take a look at Exodus chapter 13 and beginning in verse 18. Is it okay if we do some Bible study tonight? Do you love Bible study? Do you think church is exciting and wonderful? Praise God. I'm glad for the six of you that do, but it's a praise God. I know you're here on a rainy night. You get points just for showing up. Exodus 13 and beginning in verse 18. This is the time of the Exodus. And how many of you know how God led them during the night of the Exodus and for the 40 years that would follow? Who said that? Elier said, a cloud, like a cumulus cloud or a cirrus cloud or a who? A fiery cloud. Yeah, I've never seen one of those. And the Bible said it was a pillar or a column. It was a gigantic column. And to get this in your mind's eye, it has to be a column that would be big enough so you could see it from anywhere in the Atlanta metro area. Because that's how many people you're talking about. 3.5 million people can see that cloud. And when it would begin to move, they would move. They would sound the trumpets just to let you know. But you would take your reference point off that cloud. And Israel then begins to be a type of the church in the wilderness, and the people of God following after the cloud and the fire, indicative of the Spirit of God. And if you went the other direction, you were in the wilderness alone or back in Egypt, but you were not with the people of God, because the people of God always follow and are congregating around the cloud. You always find the people of God around the cloud. So verse 18 in chapter 13 of Exodus. God led the people about through the way of the wilderness and the Red Sea, and the children of Israel went up armed or harnessed out of the land of Egypt. And Moses took the bones of Joseph with him in verse 20. And they took their journey from Succoth in verse 21. And the Lord went before them by day in a pillar of cloud to lead them in the way, and by night in a pillar of fire to give them light to go by day and night. Verse 22, he took not away the pillar of the cloud by day, nor the pillar of fire by night from before the people. This is going to be with them until the day that Joshua and the next generation cross into the land of promise. This is going to be a fixture among these people and in the wilderness journey for 40 years. Chapter 14 and verse 19. And the angel of God, this is when they've passed out of Egypt, and Pharaoh and his chariots are pursuing them. And the angel of God, which went before the camp of Israel, removed and went behind them. And the pillar of cloud went from before their face and stood behind them. And it came between the camp of the Egyptians and the camp of Israel. And it was a cloud and darkness to them, or to the Egyptians. But it gave light by night to these, so that the one came not near the other all the night. So this is a multi-purpose cloud. This cloud leads you. This cloud gives you shade in the heat of the day. It gives you fire and warmth in the cold of the night. And if there's an enemy pursuing you, this cloud goes and injects itself between you and your enemy and covers your enemy with darkness and covers you with light. And we're just beginning to scratch the symbolism of how Israel is the church and how they are led of the Spirit of God. I want this cloud of God's Spirit moving in my life. When I have an enemy, I want God between me and my enemy. When I'm out in the wilderness, I want God showing me which way the water hole is. Praise God. So as they're in this scenario, the first thing we know about them is that they are coming out of Egypt. So you tell me, where does the Spirit of God lead you? Everybody say, out of Egypt. Spirit of God never leads you down into Egypt. The Spirit of God never leads you back into bondage. The Spirit of God never leads you back into the world. The Spirit of God, oh, I don't care. Oh, I feel. You may be following some spirit, but you're not following God's Spirit if it's leading you for a romance in the world. If it's taking you in a place where you're more like Egypt than you are the church, I don't know what the Spirit is, but it's not the Spirit of God. You're being led by something, but it's not God's Spirit. God's Spirit always leads you out of Egypt. What are we doing here? We're defining what it means to be led of the Spirit. The apostolic culture has a component of being led by the Spirit. And I don't know what's going to happen in 2009, but I do know this, that the Church of the Living God is going to continue to be a holy people, continue to be a revival people, continue to be the church, always the church, always giving God glory, always embracing the Word of God, never backing up. Well, praise God. So out of Egypt is where the Spirit leads you. So if you feel something pulling you toward Egypt, toward the world, go be like them. Go where they go. Do what they do. Love what they love. That's not the Spirit of God. That's never the Spirit of God. He leads them through the water. The Holy Ghost will always. Don't ever let anybody tell you, well, I don't feel led to be baptized. The leading of the Spirit is always defined by the Word of God. And Jesus said, they that worship Him must worship Him in spirit and in truth. These things are inextricably linked together. You can't divorce the Word and the Spirit. There is no such thing as an experience in the Spirit of God that is not responsive to the Word of God. I said there is no such thing as an experience in the Spirit of God that is divorced from the Word of God. You read Matthew chapter 7. That he said, many will come to me in that day and they'll say, Lord, Lord, we've cast out devils in your name. We've healed in your name. We've done many mighty works. We prophesied in your name. And he will say in that day, depart from me, you workers of iniquity. I never knew you. You might have a leading of some spirit in your life, and you might have some prophecy moving in your life. You may have some miracles moving in your life, but the Spirit of God is never divorced from the Word of God. So the Word of God always, the Spirit of God always leads you out of Egypt and through the water. So the Spirit of God is always amen and yes to baptism. The Spirit of God leads them, the cloud, the fire, leads them to Sinai. And they're gonna come out of Egypt in one night, but they're going to be 2 years at Sinai. And at Sinai, God gives Moses the Word of God. He gives him the process by which men will come to God. And the Word of God comes down from Sinai. And so the cloud is always associated with the Word of God. You find there's a lot of non-biblical Christianity today, but the Spirit of God is always associated with the Word of God. If it's not built on the foundation of the apostles and the prophets, Jesus being the chief cornerstone, then it's not the church of the living God. It may have a shout, it may have a choir, it may have a preacher, it may have a pulpit, it may have some vestige of Christianity about it, it may carry a Bible. But if it doesn't obey the Word of God, then it's not the church of the living God. And it is not being led of the Spirit. Because the Spirit always agrees with the Word of God. The Spirit will lead you to Sinai. The Spirit will lead you to discipleship. They spend 2 years there receiving the Word of God. You can have an altar experience in one night, but it's going to take you a couple of years. For Jesus is 12, it takes them 3 years to get ready. For Israel at Sinai, it takes them 2 years to get the Word of God and the process down. And so the Spirit will always, well, I don't feel led to take that growth class, or I don't feel led to have a home Bible study, or I don't feel led to sit under the tutoring of the Word of God. But you better hear this. The Spirit of God will always lead you to sit at the feet of Mount Sinai and hear the Word of God. I tell you, if you've really got the Holy Ghost, you've got a hunger for the Word of God. If you really got the Holy Ghost, you can't get enough. It's like, this is my favorite food. I don't know who it was for, and I don't know exactly when it happened, but I came home late Monday night, and there was a piece of sometime during the afternoon baked bread on the counter, and it was room temperature, and I had the magic spray non-fat butter in the refrigerator door, and I went and got the spray butter, and I slathered it. Really, that's technically not correct, because slathering has to do with if slather is a real word at all. I inundated it with butter, fake butter. And I went by and I took a bite or two and left it for whomever it may have belonged to. But I came back later and they hadn't shown up, so I had another bite or two. And before the 30 or 40 minutes of my having arrived home was over, there were just a few crumbs left. And I ate the whole thing. And you know, when she bakes bread, it's like we're around with our butter and our knife, and we're waiting for the little bell to go off, or we're waiting for it to come out of the oven, and it's just bread. It's just common old bread. Nothing fancy at all. But I could eat that whole loaf of bread.
Every time she does that, I could eat the whole, because I never get tired of bread. And this is the true bread that came down from heaven. I want you to know something. The more of this I get, the more of it I want. The closer to him I get, the more of this I want down in my life. The more I see of this world, I want this word of God building and defining my life and my family and my relationships. The Spirit of God will always lead you to the word of God. And you'll have an appetite if you're being led of the Spirit. At Sinai, they get the tabernacle plan. They engage in covenant with God. If you are led of the Spirit, you are led into covenant with God. Now, some folks show up at any church on a given Sunday morning. Well, I just felt led to come here today. And then I felt led to go there. And I'm led here. And they're like a little butterfly floating from petal to petal. And some big crow is going to pick them off in mid-flutter. But what they're doing, they have an approach avoidance problem. They want to be around church, but they don't want to be committed. They want to have the feeling, but they don't want to have a contract. They just want to float in and float out. But the Spirit of God, as it did with Israel, will lead you to a covenant relationship. Praise God. A covenant relationship is like marriage. It's like I do. It's a decision to cut off all other gods. It is a vow that says better or worse, richer or poorer, in sickness or in health. Whether they'll turn the thermostat down or not. You bundled up pretty good here. But she's warm. Everybody say a covenant. The Spirit always leads you into a covenant with God. Not into an independent float from here to there situation. You see, that mindset says that I am a child of God, but I'm not a part of the body. And that's never been the leading of the Spirit of God. Spirit of God always leads you to the body. Now, in the wilderness, the tabernacle was covered by that cloud. In the morning, when the Hebrew people opened up their tent flap, and as they came out into the new day, the first thing they saw was the towering cloud over the tabernacle. And the cloud indicated where the tabernacle was. They couldn't see the tabernacle from the fringes of the encampment. But they could always see the cloud, and they knew where the tabernacle was. Where the cloud was, that's where the tabernacle would be. Where the cloud was, that's where the process would be. Where the cloud was, that's where the blood would be. And that's where the washing would be. And that's where the word would be. And the authority and the mediator and the provision of God. And at night when they closed the tent down, the last thing they saw was the fire of God over that tabernacle. And they understood that this always leads me to the process. There is always a process. Nowhere in the Word of God is it just mental consent. Nowhere in the Word of God is it just, I believe this in my heart. But there's always a process. There's always something to do. There's always a response on our part to incorporate the Word of God into our lives. In that tabernacle plan was the Word of God. And Aaron's rod that budded, and the great provision of God. Now, let's run this down to the New Testament. Are you okay? All right. Galatians chapter 5, and let's flesh this out a little bit. Galatians chapter 5, and beginning in verse 16. And the apostle is teaching this business of being led of the Spirit. Verse 16. Would you say, this I say then, walk in the Spirit. You shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. Tell that to somebody that's sitting by you. Now, come on, some of you are not doing this. Walk in the Spirit, and that will preclude your following after the flesh. And this is the same situation that Israel was in in that Old Testament passage. Verse 17, the flesh lusts or wars against the spirit, and the spirit against the flesh. These are like Jacob and Esau in the womb of their mother Rachel, or rather Rebecca, and they are fighting one against the other. One is the flesh, and the other is the spirit. And these are contrary one to the other, so you cannot do the things that you would. Your native responses are not the responses of the Spirit of God. Verse 18, but if you be led of the Spirit, you are not under the law. So then the Spirit and its leading is something that we're very, very interested in here. Verse 19, now the works of the flesh are manifest. Now, this is going to say without a doubt, things that are defining of walking in the flesh. So if you're involved in this, you know, or if you have an inclination for this, you know that this is not where the Spirit leads you, but this is where the flesh leads you. Everyone say adultery. It's amazing that some people feel led to be involved with someone else's husband or wife. That's not the Spirit of God. I know that if you're sane, you know that. But you better hear this. In the day of Samuel, when he's just a little boy, Hophni and Phinehas, the sons of Eli, are having sexual experiences in the doorway of the temple. This thing gets all twisted up in people's minds, and you have the capacity to rationalize any kind of behavior. You have the capacity to rationalize leaving your husband. You have the capacity to rationalize leaving your wife, leaving your children, finding somebody else. You have that pernicious capacity. Hophni and Phinehas somehow incorporated adultery and fornication in their temple worship. You say, well, how in the world can that happen? We are like sheep and easily led. And you may feel confident in who you are, but I'll just tell you this right now. There are images available at the click of a mouse. At that moment, Brother Emery says, it becomes a rat. There are images on your home computer tonight that are in violation of your vow with your wife. And if you go there, you're being led by something, and it's not the Spirit of God, and you can't be led by God and led by that at the same time. Young men, hear me. If you want to live for God, if you don't have control over that computer and you don't have control over your body, then get the thing out of your house. Make yourself accountable to somebody else. Have somebody else lock that thing down so you can't get in through it. But if you're so smart that you can get around all the filters, and if you're so smart that you can get around all the passwords, take a hammer to it. Get it out of the house. It's going to destroy your soul. It's going to corrupt your spirit. I'm talking about being led of the Spirit. But this is an area right now. Let me just tell you something. We're about to, as the clock strikes midnight on the last day of this year, we're going to, somewhere in the first part of the year, we're going to have some meetings here. Because we've pretty much defined it and kept ourselves by just having television out of the house. But you know what's happening now on that computer that's in your home? Forget televisions. Because anything you ever could have gotten on television or on cable, and a whole lot worse, is right there in that little computer box that you're using for work, or you're using for entertainment, or you're using for correspondence, or whatever else. So I just want to know now, if I would say to the church, clearly draconian, I understand, but if I would say nothing but work-related activity on the computer, how many of you would be able to stand with that? No, see, I'm killing you with this. But I'm telling you, it's your children. I'm telling you, it's your family. I'm telling you, it's the Holy Ghost. What if I told you YouTube was beginning to be a cancer in the life of the apostolic movement?
And we might need to do something about that. My God, sound the trumpet. Cry aloud. Gather the people together. We need to talk about this.
Because I want to commend you if you're faithful to your wife. But friend, you're unfaithful on that computer. You're still in trouble with God and you're not being led of the Spirit. And the greatest travesty here is not the sin that you're involving yourself in. Because God can take care of sin. The greatest travesty is that you're not being led of the Spirit. You can't get where God wants to take you. You can't actualize the blessing and the promise of God in your life. Don't you understand that about sin? The sin is not the big deal. The big deal is the sin will keep you from getting where God wants to take you. The devil would love to derail you because he knows what you're going to be in the kingdom of God. The devil would love to derail your family because he knows the power of an apostolic family. The devil would love to derail this church because the devil knows the power of a praying, fasting, God-loving, Bible-loving apostolic church. But if we're led of the Spirit and not of the flesh, everybody say fornication. Come on, now, the world believes in recreational sex, but the church does not. Gathering together in the backseat of a car or in a house when mama and daddy's not home is never the will of God. Fornication is something that the world does. It's what Egypt does, but the Spirit leads us out of Egypt. I said the Spirit always leads us out of Egypt. And so we fellowship in groups because the group keeps me safe. And then if you want to pursue that further, then we have courting and that keeps you safe. And along the way, if you want to get married, well, praise God. But I want you to go to the altar and I want you to be able to go to the altar without 10 other sexual partners standing with you and a ton of STDs there in the ceremony with us. My God, does anybody want to see what God can do with a people who are led of the Spirit? We're talking tonight about being led of the Spirit. This may be more than we can do in one setting. Uncleanness and lasciviousness. If you're reading from an NIV or a New King James, you're getting a little bit different take on that. But these are simply words that mean a sexual persona. That everything you do is to affect some sort of a sexual persona. You're like the tabloids there at the checkout at Walmart. When I go to Walmart, I look neither to the right nor the left, which is a biblical concept. I'm led of the Spirit right to the checkout lady. Because the world is on both sides of me. All the starlets and the stars. And they spend gazillions of dollars to affect a sexual persona. And little teeny boppers, now little bitty grade school kids, are trying to follow in their footsteps. But the Spirit of God says, come, let me show you what holiness is about. Come, let me show you what you can have in life. Don't let Hollywood drag you up. Don't be led of Hollywood. Don't be led of movies and television and worldly stars. Be led of the Word of God. Let the Spirit of God take you into the under the shadow of the Most High in a secret place. My God, God has something phenomenal for you. And if you'll be led of the Spirit, God will take you there. If we as a church will be led of the Spirit. And so if I come to you and I correct you about your clothing, don't get bowed up. Don't be like Cain, who was wroth and his countenance fell. What's wrong with you? Brother Sutton corrected me. Brother Sutton said I couldn't be on the platform like that. Brother Sutton said I couldn't be involved in ministry like that. Well, you know, you look awful when your countenance falls like that. I know, but I feel that way. Well, you know, if you do well, all will be well with you. I don't want to hear that. I want to kill those that are doing it right. You know, that's what Cain did to Abel. Isn't that amazing that people are not doing it right? They want to kill people Go talk to a backslider. What does he want to talk about? You would think backsliders would want to be as far away from the church. But you know what they do? They congregate together and talk about the church. They go to bars and hang out and talk about the church. They can't get away from the church. And if you ask them anything about the church, they want to talk about Abel and how awful he is. And they want to kill Abel, like Cain killed Abel. Isn't that amazing? So, a sexual persona, uncleanness and lasciviousness. Turn to your neighbor and say, do not be lascivious. Yeah. Okay. So, guys, listen to me now. I know you've been down at the gym. And I know you got guns. And I know you're like a rock solid house. And I know. But instead of buying a medium shirt, buy a large. Leave us wondering about what's under there. You know? And if these little girls don't need to wear clothes that are skin tight, you don't either. By the way, little girls, you don't need to wear clothes that are skin tight. You need to buy the large instead of the medium. Or buy the medium instead of the small. Why? Because we're talking about being led of the Spirit. And the Spirit does not lead you into a persona of sexuality. Advertising things that are not for sale. Well, praise God. Let's give the Lord a hand praise of worship. I'm gonna mark this right here, and we're going to pick this up sometime in the future. Let's stand together. I don't think you got trouble with idolatry, but if you do, get them out of your house and your yard. Come on down to the altar tonight. Everybody say idolatry, witchcraft, hatred. Uh-oh. Can't hate anybody. That's not where the Spirit leads. Variance, emulation, wrath, strife, seditions, heresies, all the same spirits. Praise God. Come on down around the altar tonight. Praise God. We want to praise the Lord with Pat. I think she got the Holy Ghost last Wednesday night, was it? Talked in tongues. I want to commend you for stepping up on the steps without having been asked. You see, good things come. Come on down. You're clocked up in the middle there. Come on close. Lay your hand on somebody and begin to pray for them tonight that they'll be great in the kingdom of God, that they'll be everything that God desires from them for them to be. I want to be led of the Spirit. Mighty God, I want to be led of your Spirit. Whatever you're doing, Jesus, don't do it without me. Come on, lead me, God. Lord, whatever you're doing in this season, don't do it without me. Hallelujah.
Don't do it without me.
Mighty God, mighty God. God, somebody begin to speak in tongues with authority down in this altar right now. I want to be led of your Spirit, oh God, in this altar, in this service, in my home, in my life. I want you to sing with them tonight now. Sing it as a prayer. Lord, whatever you're doing in this season. In this season. Don't do it without me. Yeah, that's
That's right. I want to be involved in what you're doing, Jesus. Hallelujah. If you need someone to go, if you need someone to witness, you can call on me. Praise God. Praise God. God bless you. So good to be in the house of the Lord with you tonight. Go ahead, clap your hands unto Him and bless His name. What a good God. And how worthy of all the glory and the honor. Anybody really want to be used of God? Anybody want to know Him in the power of His resurrection? Somebody want to be used of God in 2009 better and more than you've ever been used before? My God, I want God to lead us into revival like we've never seen it before. We want to be a part of shaking the city for the kingdom of God. God bless you. We've got folks that are already beginning to travel for the season, and you want to be in prayer for them that God will keep them safe and healthy and well and bring us all back to the house of God sometime, and so we can get on with the work of God. It's going to be a great season of celebration, and you want to make sure that you always look for somebody that you can be a blessing to. God bless you.